steadily moving through the book of Job. We are really nearing quite a climax. We are well over halfway through the book. We've grown weary of this repetitive conversation that is going on between Job and his friends. And be reminded, this is what an argument is. It's a bunch of people screaming things and nothing happens at the end. I don't believe arguing even over the Bible is worth anything. If you want to discuss the Bible, sit down with level heads and maybe a cup of coffee. Preferably with a cup of coffee. But, you know, if we want to do that and discuss it, that's great. You know, I mean, sometimes it takes 18 holes of golf to, you know, like 120 strokes for me. Some of you got that, but. Anyway, to talk about things. But we ought to be able to talk about the Bible with a level head. Because we don't all have it figured out. You know, I've known people who were better on love and mercy and compassion than a lot of people who knew the doctrines of grace. Well, you know, those things are important too. Remember when Jesus talked to the Pharisees and he said, "You tithed. You did the legal requirements of the law, but you left off the love of God." He said, you ought to have done those things, but not to leave the other undone. So let us realize that we don't have it all figured out. Let us be able to talk about things in a respectable, loving, calm manner, even if we don't agree. And we don't. You know, I don't know anybody that agrees with me 100%. You know, some of the best conversations I have with pastor friends of mine are things that we don't agree on. You know, that's when we really seem to make a little progress. It's easy to just sit around and say, "Well, we believe this." Yep, me too. Check that off. But iron sharpens iron. When you have a little thing that you don't agree on and you work through that, that's when iron sharpens iron. Well, this that we're reading is not iron sharpening iron. This is swords going back and forth. And people are just getting cut. I've heard pastors walk into service before. And they have their Bible up under their arm. And somebody say, "What you got there?" And he say, "I got my sword." First of all, the Scripture says that's the sword of the Spirit. It's not yours to wield. But when they get behind the pulpit, you see why they say it. Because they take it and prod it and pick and poke. And, you know, that's not what it's about. Look, my goal in preaching God's Word, even if it's a tough thing, some of the things that I brought out this morning were difficult to bring out. But my goal in preaching God's Word is that when you leave here, you know more about the Bible and you're better able to serve God. That's my goal. If I've got another goal, I'm wrong. And y'all need to get another guy. That's what we need to be here for. All right, enough of that. Job chapter 24. Job has defended himself over and over and over and over again. Job was an upright man that feared God and shunned evil. And he never sinned against God in the way that Satan said that he would. Satan said that he would curse God and that's what he would do. And he never did that. He maintained his integrity in that. But there were things that Job did not understand. And he had some difficult times. This chapter contains one of those difficult things for Job. Now, you have to put yourself in Job's shoes a little bit. Have you ever heard that phrase, "Walk a mile in my shoes before you judge me"? Well, it is easy for us to read some things that Job says in this chapter, one phrase in particular, and say, "Man, Job was just dead wrong." Yeah, but do you know where Job was? Everything Job had been taken from him, and he didn't know why. He didn't know Satan had done it. He didn't know the conversation had happened in heaven. He knew none of that. He just knew that he lost everything that he had. He was left with a wife that told him to curse God and die, and then ultimately his health is taken from him, and he thinks he's about to die the way that the wicked ought to die. That's where he's at in life. I mean, he feels like God is not with him anymore. Though he knows he is theologically, he's pointed that out a few times. Theologically, he knew God was with him, but practically, he just didn't feel the presence of God. Your heart should be going out to Job. Chapter 24, verse 1, he says, "Since times are not hidden from the Almighty," now that's the omniscience of God. "Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know Him not see His days?" Job says, look, if God's got all the knowledge, why doesn't He let us know what's going on? I want to know what's happening. Why can't I know why this is happening to me? Well, it wasn't Job's knowledge to give. That was God's. The secret things are known unto God. We need to leave those things with Him. It's not unnatural for a man in Job's position to ask this question. That's not unnatural at all. It's normal and natural. Why can't I know why this is happening? But the fact of the matter is, sometimes God is just not going to let you in on that information. Job says, God is omniscient. Times are not hidden from Him. So why do His followers, why do those who know Him not see His days? He, realizing that God is all-knowing, Job seems frustrated that God did not inform man of more of His providence. Why did that person have to lose that? I want to know. Sometimes we're just not going to know. We're not going to know in this life. We may not know in the next. In the next, it'll be a lot less important. I know that is so difficult for us to fathom, how we'll think about things in the next life, because we got such a corrupted mind and a corrupted understanding now. Job spends pretty much the remainder of this chapter complaining about the violence in the earth. And he says some things about those who are increasing their prosperity and preying on the poor and the weak. And he says they just get to go on. They just get to keep on. They're evil, they're wicked men, they steal, they murder, they take, and look at them, they prosper. And here I am, serving the Lord, and I'm sitting in sackcloth and ashes and scraping sores that are on me. I don't understand it. That's where Job's at. And you can understand why. Or maybe we can't. Maybe we've never faced that. He says in verse 2, some remove landmarks. What he means is the powerful that are in town would go around and they would move the marks of their land so that they could overtake those that couldn't do anything about it, the weak, the widows, those that didn't have any power, maybe didn't have any influence, didn't have any money, and they would move those landmarks so that they just gained more property dishonestly. He said, and God just lets it go. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's axe as a pledge. They push the needy off the road. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they will go out to their work searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They gathered in their fodder and in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without... This is the poor that the wicked had treated wrongly. They spend the night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the shower of the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. They press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. They're evil. Then in verse 12, he says, the dying groan in the city and the souls of the wounded cry out. Now listen to this. Yet God does not charge them with wrong. That's where Job missed it. Job was wrong there. You see, what Job says is God's just letting them by. He didn't even charge them with wrong. He lets them do all this stuff. It's okay. And if you live a life serving God, you may wind up like me. This is where Job made his error. Now, Job isn't cursing God here. He's not. That's what Satan said Job would do. Satan said that Job would curse God. Job is not. Job gives God credit for being sovereign. Look what he says in verse 1. Again, since times are not hidden for the Almighty, he knows all about the omniscience of God. But he lists all of these sins of the wicked, and he says in the latter part of verse 12, yet God does not charge them with wrong. Is that true? No. God is angry with the wicked every day. I quoted that this morning. We know that to be the case, but Job was looking at things from his position, where he was, what he was suffering, and then he saw the wicked thriving. And he was looking at things from that practical position instead of the Word of God, which is the standard. Do you know sometimes it is easy for us to look at our happenings, what's going on around us, and make doctrine according to that? I'll give you for instance. In the 1700s, 1800s, pretty much no believer believed that God was going to work through Israel anymore. All of them rejected the biblical prophecy that said that God was going to work through Israel, and they said, no, that's all spiritualized. That's just talking about the church. That when the Lord returns, He's going to set up the eternal ages, and everything will be bliss at that point. Why did they believe that? Because Israel had not been a nation for 1700 or 1800 years. And they had begun to say, it's just not possible. It is impossible for them to come back on their land, so whatever we read in here can't be literal. It has to be spiritual. They didn't judge by the Word of God. They judged by their surroundings. Well, guess what God did? He threw a kink in their chain in 1948. And how in the world every one of them didn't immediately say, we were wrong, I don't know. But in 1948, God said, you should have trusted my word the whole time. I am not through with Israel. But it is so easy for us to look at our surroundings and look at things wrong. And that's all that's going on here. He goes on to declare more sins of these whom he says that God does not charge with wrong. Verse 13, there are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy. And in the night, he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no evil will see me. He disguises his face. In the dark, they break into houses, which they marked for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in terrors of the shadow of death. Job, he just goes on to mention more things that they are guilty of here. Then he turns to the friends in verse 18 and he says, now, if your doctrine is right, friends, all of these would be suffering right now for their sin. That's what the friends have been saying for 20-something chapters. The wicked always get what's coming to them in this life. That's what they say. Job says, no, the wicked often thrive. So in verse 18, he looks at them and he said, they should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards as drought and heat consume the snow waters so the grave consumes those who have sinned. The womb should forget him. The worm should feed swiftly on him. He should be remembered no more. The wickedness should be broken like a tree. That's what should happen. For he preys on the barren who do not bear and does no good for the widow. He says this is what should happen to them. If y'all are right, this is what would be going on. But it's not. Can you really look at what's going on in wicked cities? We got plenty of wickedness right here in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. But there clearly are some hotbeds of sin in the United States of America. And can you look at those cities and then say, the wicked always get what's coming to them and they don't thrive? No. They do sometimes thrive. By the providence of God, He allows that. But they will ultimately suffer for their sin if they leave this world outside of Jesus Christ. That's not ours to give. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not ours. Job does see that they ultimately will suffer for their sin. He does know that. Verse 22, but God draws the mighty away with His power. He rises up, no man is sure. He gives them security and they rely on it, yet His eyes are on their ways. Job says God still knows what's going on, and it is going to come to them. He knows. They are exalted forever. No, sir. Well, how long does Job say they're exalted? For a little while. You see, Job hasn't totally lost focus of what's going on. He says to the friends, they may not suffer in this life, but they will. They will suffer for their sins. They're exalted for a little while, and that may be this entire life here on earth, but it's just a vapor, folks. Just a vapor. Just a wave in the ocean. Then they are gone. They are brought low. They are taken out of the way like all others. What is something that's going to affect every person if the Lord doesn't come back? What's going to... at death. We're all going through that door. We'd rather not think about it, but that's a fact. They dry out like the heads of grain. Now, if it is so... excuse me. Now, if it is not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? He just challenges his friends to disprove what he says. He said, tell me. Show me where I'm wrong. Once more, one more friend speaks up for just a moment, then we're done with them. Right here. Thank goodness. I'm tired of hearing from the friends. And God is tired of hearing from the friends. How do I know that? Because He is going to lay it on them at the end of this book. Chapter 25, then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, dominion and fear belong to Him. He makes peace in His high places. Is there any number to His armies upon whom He does not... upon whom does His light not rise? How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? Even if the moon does not shine and the suns and the stars are not pure in His sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm? These are some of the most difficult words to take, because what He says here theologically, we can all apply truthfully. We can. I mean, these things can be applied. Is man as great as God? Does God have any limits to His armies? I mean, is God limited in any way or thwarted by the will of man? I mean, is man not truly, you know, positionally a maggot and a worm to God? Certainly. All those things, from a theological standpoint, can be taken truthfully. But I cannot for a moment believe that Bildad suddenly had a bright light come on and now he's right. Because God, at the end of the book, corrects him. He doesn't say, okay, two of you didn't ever get it, but Bildad did. He corrects all three at the end of the book. So, what do we think? I think he's still directing this at Job. He's saying, Job, you are that maggot. You are getting what you deserve. You're nothing in God's sight. It's the only way to take it, really, that harmonizes with where we are in the book. Then Job speaks back to his friend Bildad here in verse 26, chapter 26. Job answered and said, how long have you helped him who was without power? How long have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled? How have you helped him? How have you saved the arm? How have you counseled him who has no wisdom? How have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered words and whose spirit came from you? What Job is saying here is that those three friends had done nothing to ease his suffering. You've done nothing for me. All you have done in here, here I am laying like this in this state, and you've done nothing but throw coals on me. You haven't helped me at all. You haven't benefited me. You haven't encouraged me in the Lord. You've just come here and condemned me over and over and over without cause. You know, if you go see somebody who's suffering, it's probably not the right time to to be like the friends and say, you know, you deserve every bit of this that's coming on you. Even if you believe that to be true. And we don't know. It's just not the right time. I remember Brother Roy Mitchell. I mean, there's a lot that I remember about Brother Mitchell. A lot of funny things about Brother Mitchell. He preached some great sermons. But one thing he told me driving down the road one time, I expect Wendy heard it. He said, you know, a lot of Christian people today can't even spell the word tact. He's right. We don't know when to listen and when to speak. And we need to learn that. The friends, they didn't know when to listen and when to speak. They just kept speaking. Job said, you hadn't helped me a bit. Then listen at some of the things that Job says about the Lord. Let me tell you something. Job proves his knowledge of truth right here and shows that his knowledge was not less than the friends. In fact, I believe, and I suspect you do too, that Job's knowledge was way further greater than the friends' knowledge was, because God didn't point any of these three out when he said, have you considered my servant? But he did point out Job. The dead, verse 5, the dead tremble, those under whose waters, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked, or the grave is naked before him. That's God. You know, God can see what's going on in the underworld. It's not a problem for him. He knew when Lazarus went before the rich man, and he knew about that discussion. We got that from God because man didn't know about that. Destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over the empty space. Did you know God stretched the north out? How far does the north go? And yet to God, it's something just to stretch out. He hangs the earth on nothing. You see, Job knew something about the sovereignty of God, about God as creator. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. You know, meteorologists believe that they just figured that out a couple hundred years ago. The water cycle was known in the oldest book in the Bible, that it was condensation that rose up in the clouds, and the clouds held the water, and then ultimately they released the water and it rained. Job knew about that. We didn't just recently learn that. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters. You mean to tell me that there is a circle going around the earth? Well, not a literal circle, but there's an imaginary circle. And it separates north from the south, you know, hemispheres of the globe. You know what we call that? We call that the equator. Did you know Job knew about that? That's right. Did you know that Job knew that the earth was round? Yes. Man messed that up, you know, all up. God had given that. At the boundary of light and darkness, you mean Job knew that it was light on one side of the earth and dark on the other side at the same time? Yes, Job knew that. We think sometimes that our generation has all knowledge. We're not Adam. We've come a long way from. I assure you, Adam was more intelligent than any person you've ever met. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea by his power and by his understanding. He breaks up the storm. By his spirit, he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Then listen to what Job says about the knowledge he had of God and the knowledge that he had just shared. Verse 14, he says, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. Job said, we have the knowledge that we got, and we just got the edges of God. We don't really have the whole being. We don't have the whole understanding. We just got a little portion. We just got the edges of His being. And how small a whisper we hear of Him. Job says, we don't know anything much of God. We just know what He's revealed. But God's a whole lot bigger than we know. He's a whole lot bigger than we can understand. We're finite and He's infinite. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? Job was not limited in his knowledge of God and God's sovereignty and who God was. And Job's speaking here is far more clear and foundationally accurate than anything that the friend said. So don't be too hard on Job. Job was still in a much better place than his friends, and his friends weren't suffering what he was suffering. Homework. You say, what is that? Homework. This is church. Read Job 27 through 31 this coming week. They're long chapters, and I want to try to cover them all. It's just Job's last speech, you know, and I want to deal with that all together. There's so much there, and it's a lot of repetition, but I want to bring out some of those things. So if you've read them, then we'll breeze through them real easily. And good Lord willing, we will move on to Elihu. Then we will see what God Himself has to say about this entire episode. Therein, we know we have a good foundation. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Colin, will you dismiss us, please, sir?